ask you to go ahead and get kind of a jump, and you can go ahead and go to 1 Chronicles chapter 11. 1 Chronicles chapter 11 is where we will be eventually this evening. I do have a lengthy intro tonight, and so having a lengthy intro means I'm not necessarily interested in finishing the lesson this evening. I do not expect to do that. I'll hope to get into maybe get into one point, maybe two, but nevertheless, I'm not going to rush it this evening, and we always have, if the Lord tarries, next Wednesday to pick up. So you'll be in 1 Chronicles chapter 11. We'll get there here in just a little bit, and but we do want to go through a intro first, and then we'll bow our heads and ask the Lord to bless our Bible study this evening, if you will. So let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done and who and what you are. Lord, we thank you for allowing us to see yet another year. Lord, we thank you for the many blessings of last year. We thank you for the safety, the mercy, the grace that you have bestowed upon each and every one of us. Father, we look back and we thank you for the souls that have been saved, dear God, in 2019. And we are here today in this very first day of 2020. And we ask of you, Lord, to please bear witness upon our hearts and our souls, dear God, the dire need of the gospel message to go out throughout this world today. Lord, I love you and I thank you. I thank you for being able to celebrate 29 years of salvation yesterday alone. Lord, I thank you for that, and I just exalt the name of Christ. And Father, we want to glorify you here in the valleys and everywhere that we go, dear God. We pray that the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ would be seen and heard and known through our life and through our walk, through our words and our ways. But Father, I pray tonight as we embark on this new series, Lord, that your mighty hand would bless it, Father, that you would saturate it with your grace tonight, that you would tender our hearts and help us take it on board and apply it into our lives. Lord, I love you and I thank you and I pray for the bounty of heaven to fall before us this evening. In Jesus' name we ask, amen and amen. So we live in a world today, guys. Again, I want to start this series tonight. This series is overall titled Alphas, and why we need them more than ever in the world today. Why we need them in the world today, really and truly more than ever. This is lesson one, but we do have an intro. And what I want to do, just like we're doing with character studies on Wednesday mornings with our ladies, guys, we're going to be looking tonight, starting out with five characteristics of a man of courage, an alpha, if you will. This is the first alpha that we're going to see later on here in the lesson. But beloved, the reason, you may say, well, why do we need to hear this message? Why do we need to look inside the Holy Scriptures today? Beloved, we live in a world today that people's heroes are what they are, self-proclaimed, self-called influencers on social media, somebody with a camera or with a phone and an internet connection somewhere in the world today, and they're influencing everyone. They are influencing our children. They're doing so through video games, through movies, through films, through cinema, through television, through commercials, through adverts. I mean, you name it, our children, our families, and ourselves are being influenced by this world today. Now, here's the deal. If our world was what it should be, if our world gave us testimonies of what we find in men and women of God of the Bible, that would be a good thing. Unfortunately, it doesn't do that. The world that we live in today is vastly different. It's a vastly different world than, say, the First and Second World War generations. The Second World War generation is known as the greatest generation. It's even more so different in the world today, in which our countries begin to develop. If you go back into the days and the times that our world began to develop and our churches begin to develop, as it's recorded perfectly in the eternal record of the Holy Scripture, and you look at how people live their life today, both in and outside of the church, we find that it is gravely different. Society today has convinced themselves that we are wonderfully advanced and widely intelligent. Our education of falsely so-called science, as the Bible proclaims it to be, has taken over our hearts and it's taken over our mind, but unfortunately it's taken it away from God. It's taken it away from His Word, and it's given birth to perverted manuscripts that they call new versions, new and improved and better to be understood, which is a lie. Guys, we see a generation that has been reared up of people who not only refuse to depend on God, they refuse to trust in prayer, but they have no faith in His Word, and they lean to their own understanding, following their heart's desire. Beloved, the Bible tells me in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, when the Bible says all things, guess what that means? It means all. All right? It means everything. Your heart, my heart, is desperately wicked, and it is deceitful above and beyond anything else in this world today. This is why the wisest man on the earth said, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God in Proverbs chapter 4, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it come the issues of life. The issues of the life that we now live, the murders, the wars, the sin, the crime, everything that exists in our world today is derived from the heart of mankind. The lack of keeping guard to our deceptive heart has enabled people to have carnal desires, the carnal desires of sinful man that is running rampant in our world, allowing a generation of people, a generation of men, women, and children just to do whatever feels right in their world. Can I say this to you? It's a rather bold, and it doesn't mean to be arrogant at all, but it is a rather bold statement. Guys, listen, our feelings are of no account in the grand scheme of God's eyes. Just because one feels that something is right does not, by any stretch of the imagination, make it right. If it's wrong in the eyes of God before, it's wrong in the eyes of God today. Booker T. Washington famously said, a lie doesn't become truth, wrong doesn't become right, evil doesn't become good just because it's accepted by a majority.
Right.
And yet, well, here we are today in a broken world filled with broken people denying a perfect salvation from a perfect Savior because they feel something. Beloved, our feelings are not going to get us anywhere. Beloved, I want to present to you this series tonight. I want you to stop and I want you to think about what we can learn and apply in our life this evening from these men of God in the Word of God. Just like we're learning in the morning of these ladies of God, we're going to learn on the night these men of God, of which, again, it may not be confined on Wednesday night. If the Lord leads me to preach this on a Sunday morning, I sure will. But the title of this series is called Alphas. It's a look into the alphas of the Bible, guys, and why we need them in the world today. And I believe we're living in a world today that we need alphas more than ever. Men in our society, especially over the last 30 to 40 years, have become, really, for the lack of better terms, effeminate. I saw a joke the other day. Said a bad day with a bald head is better than a good day with a man bun. And I got to kind of laugh at that. I got a bald head, so I'm definitely going to laugh at it. But we're living in a world today where they've willingly laid down or they've lost their backbone to stand up to anything, but really to stand up from doing right. A man, woman, or child, I believe you ought to stand up to do right. And I think we can learn from the characters of these men in the Word of God, and we can find out what we can do in our life to stand up to do the right thing. I mean, just imagine with me quickly, just real quick. Imagine just quickly tonight the emasculation of men. What would have happened in the first century church? We live in a world today where men are emasculated. We see the pushing in, the tearing down. They call it toxic masculinity. Gillette over in the States, we have Gillette here, but we don't have the adverts as they do in the States, but they were pushing this big advertising about toxic masculinity, and they lost loads, millions, because of that. Guys, can I say this to you? Being a man, being masculine, is not chauvinistic. It's quite right. The opposite. I'll get into it throughout this series, but a real man with a backbone, with some strength, he protects and takes care of his family. Amen. He's a leader in the home. It doesn't mean he has to browbeat. You don't have to lead through, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but you don't have to lead through being loud and rambunctious, amen? Right. You can lead through love, and that's what I want you to understand. Imagine with me in the first century church, if you had effeminate men taking on and leading the church. Peter and John, take them for example. They're preaching all, they said, hey, we can't help but preach what we've seen and what we've heard. And then they get thrown in jail, and they beat them. And they said, okay, we're going to turn you loose, but don't you preach in this name anymore. And what if they just said, okay, you're right? Well, the church would have folded. What about Paul? Paul would have never been stirred when he saw a city wholly given over to idolatry. He sure would not have went back into a city where they just stoned him to death in Lystra had he been some kind of effeminate, emasculated man. What about John Mark? I mean, John Mark, yeah, he made a mistake. He left Paul and Barnabas on the mission field. He went home to mama. He was not quite ready. But John Mark would have never become profitable unto the ministry. He would have stayed home with his mom. He'd have stayed home there with Mary, living off and mooching off her, might I say. That's what he'd have done the rest of his life had he not had a backbone. But he didn't do that. James would have never been willing to lose his head for the cause of Christ. John would have given up well before being exiled to the Isle of Patmos. Beloved, biblical Christianity is the only belief on the planet in the history of mankind that lifts up the roles of man and woman to where they belong. I said lift them up. Every other religion, pagan and pseudo-Christianity alike, swing the pendulum way too far from where God has intended it. They either swing it so far over that they worship women and they downgrade men, or they swing it so far over that they exalt men to rule over women and hold them in bondage. We see that all throughout the world today. We see it in the Middle East. We see it all throughout, let's just call it what it is. In the Islamic world today, women are no more than cattle. They're no more than just a commodity to be used. They have zero rights to their life. That's what paganism does. Christianity doesn't do that. Christianity teaches the man to honor the woman. Christianity teaches the man to protect and to provide for his wife and for his family. That's what Christianity, true Christianity, teaches. You'll never find true Christianity putting a lady in bondage or their children. Beloved, both are evil and both are wrong when they do those things, swinging the pendulum. Christianity is one that has provided liberty and freedom to the soul. Liberty to worship Jesus Christ as the Bible has declared and to fulfill the role God has given us. Churches have closed down in groves. They have closed down in massive numbers, greatly because of an empty pulpit. There's a book that I have called The Rise and Development of the Empty Pulpit, and it was a study that was done in 1957, a research book that a guy wrote in the United Kingdom, where he studied the rapidly closing down of churches within the United Kingdom. And in Wales, at one time, it was one church per every week was the numbers that were closing their doors. And it's mainly because they just did not have anybody in the pulpit to preach. People now are taking those roles. They are stepping up in the pit. People who have no right to belong or belong in a pulpit, they're stepping up. And they're stepping up because men have stepped down.
Right.
They've stepped down. Yeah. The common role of a man has been blurred in our society today. And when the world began to turn its back on the Bible, it wasn't just turning their back on salvation. When the world turned their back on the Word of God, it wasn't just the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's bad enough. Jesus Christ is who and what's going to get you to heaven. Amen? But one of the first lessons that I taught here in the fundamentals of the faith was biblical sole authority for faith and practice. That is what we believe in our life. So, beloved, when you turn your back on the Word of God, you're not only turning your back on God, you're not only turning your back on salvation, you're not only turning your back on the Lord Jesus Christ, but you're turning your back on the fabric of our societal function as well. The family, the government, and the church are the three entities that God instituted. And when you turn your back on that Holy Scripture, all three of those things become what He did not intend them to be. Divorce is staggering today. I mean, it's still one out of every two marriages will end up in divorce in our world today. That's both in the church and out the church. The only reason that we see a slight subsidence of divorce in our country today is because many people are choosing just to shack up before they get married or never get married. The government is seen now as to be in the buy-all and end-all. We have a generation of young people who refuse to work. They become career students just to avoid the realities of becoming a productive citizen. Right. And they're happy to live off the backside of others because they're being raised with this entitled mentality. The only thing you're entitled to do in this life is die.
Right.
Okay? That's it. It's appointed unto a man wants to die, but after this, the judgment. That's the only thing you're entitled to do. You're not entitled to anything, amen. And we need to understand that. You see, we find that these young people are growing in that type of way. We find that people are enabling them to do these things. They become a plague upon the working folk in society. The church is not so different. We've already mentioned this, but in many ways, it's become a community center leased out to every organization known to man. Churches are holding line dancing classes in yoga and Zumba now to pay their bills. And Sunday morning, it's nothing more than three songs and a 9-minute message filled with weak opinions about God's Word. That's what we've become in society. You say, why? Because people turn their back on the Bible. They turn their back on the Word of God, and they sought books about the Bible. They sought out easier, whatever, cliches about the Bible. And we saw men take a step down from their role in society, and they just stopped leading. Now, I say this here, and again, this probably goes against the grain of many of our circles, but you can't hardly blame a lady when she steps up in the church to do a job that a man refuses to do. Yeah. I'm not saying it's right. I understand 1 Timothy 3, a pastor is to be a man. That's what it says, husband of one wife, amen. Right. I still believe a husband is a man and a wife is a lady, amen. But I will tell you this. When men won't do the job, somebody's got to do it, amen. Now, I'm going to get probably hung for saying that. I don't agree with it. It's not biblical. But men need to do the job.
Right.
A man needs to be a man and quit stepping down and just, you know, thinking church is just for women and children. And you say, well, people don't believe that. Yeah, they do. Mm-hmm. I've knocked more doors and sat on that pavement and talked to more people out there and said, well, church is a good thing. It's a good thing for my wife and my children to go to while they sit home and do whatever. It's lazy. I think men should be held accountable. I think men should be responsible. All of this may sound quite negative tonight. It may sound a bit dismal and not mean it to be, and it, rightly so, it probably does sound that way, but it, there needs to be a wake-up call in our society. What we need is the mantle to be picked up by men today who are willing to follow the steps of these alphas that we find in the Word of God, the ones that have gone before us, men such as Peter and Paul and John and Elisha and Elijah and Benaniah and Asiel and Elihanan. We're going to talk about these guys, David, Eleazar, and Jashobeam, these men that did things in the Word of God that, listen, they stood out above and beyond these other people. They took a stand even by themselves. These men that we're going to look at over the next several weeks, they're examples before us today. They're examples given to us. They're preserved in the Word of God for our edification, for our examples to follow. And all of us, men, women, and children tonight, we need to follow in their footsteps. We need to apply it into our lives so that we can stand in the midst of this wicked generation. The word alpha is obviously the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and therefore, the term is kind of taken on a role or a leader, or the first one out front, if you will. The term can be defined to refer to a dominant person or their behavior, especially in the respect of, and this is the modern dictionary, I thought this was comical. It says, especially in respect to socially aggressiveness and hyper-masculine men. I thought that was quite funny. What the modern world is referring to as hyper-masculinity is what the Bible teaches of normal manhood. Remember, guys, a blowfish or a peacock, they walk around only looking bigger than they really are. It's a veneer. They're not alphas, but a lion doesn't have to peacock around. Lion doesn't have to brag, and a lion doesn't have to boast. He just leads by example. He just does his duty. So one of the first person that I want us to look at tonight is I want to look at the guy that really one of my favorite characters in the Old Testament. And that's Benaiah. So in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, I want you to look at, and I'm looking at the time, I'm probably going to try to cover at least one point or maybe at least the introduction tonight of this character. Benaiah, look here in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 22. And bear with me, guys, because my eyes are a little strained this evening for whatever reason. I don't know. Verse 22, the Bible says, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. Also he went down and slew a lion in a pit in a snowy day. And he slew an Egyptian, a man of great stature, 5 cubits high. And in the Egyptian's hand was a spear like a weaver's beam. And he went down to him with a staff, and he plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he had the name among the three mighties. Verse 25 says, behold, he was honorable among the 30, but attained not to the first three, and David set him over his guard. Benaiah in the Bible, guys, again, as we read, the son of Jehoiada, he came from the southern Judean town of Kabzeel. Benaiah was one of King David's mighty men. He was commander of the 3rd Rotational Army Division. 1 Chronicles 27:5 says the 3rd captain of the host of the 3rd month was Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, a chief priest, and in his course were 24,000. He was massively helpful to David's son Solomon to become king. He killed some of Solomon's enemies many times. We find he served as the chief of Solomon's army as well. On Solomon's orders, and it was by way directed of the Lord, he was responsible for the deaths of Adonijah. In 1 Kings 2, verse 24 through 25, says, now therefore, as the Lord liveth, which hath established me and set me on the throne of David my father, who hath made me an house as promised, Adonijah shall be put to death this day. And King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him that he died. We also know the story of Joab. We won't go into the lengths of Joab's story, but it was Benaiah who enacted vengeance upon Joab. Now, Joab was one of David's right-hand men. But Joab had a deceptive streak in him, man. I mean, really two or three times over, that guy was, and what Joab was doing, he was convinced was correct, but yet we find that he would pay the price. 1 Kings 2 verses 31 through 34 says, "And the king said unto him, Do as he hath said, and fall upon him, and bury him, that thou mayest take away the innocent blood which Joab shed from me, and from the house of my father. And the Lord shall return his blood upon his own head, who fell upon two men more righteous and better than he, and slew him with the sword, my father David, not knowing thereof, to wit, Abner the son of Ner, captain of the hosts of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, captain of the hosts of Judah. Their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab, and upon the head of his seed forever. But upon David, and upon his seed, and upon his house, and upon his throne, shall there be peace forevermore from the Lord." So Benaiah the son of Jehoiada went up, and fell upon him, and slew him. And he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. We find another one that Benaiah was used to enact vengeance upon was Shimei, which is in 1 Kings 2, verses 39 through 46. And it says, "It came to pass at the end of 3 years, the two of the servants of Shimei ran away to Achish, son of Malchi, king of Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, Behold, the servants be in Gath. And Shimei rose and saddled his ass and went to Gath to Achish to seek his servants. And Shimei went and brought his servants from Gath. And it was told Solomon that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and was come again. And the king sent and called Shimei and said unto him, Did I not make thee to swear by the Lord and protested unto thee, saying, No, for certain on the day that thou goest out and walkest abroad any whither, that thou shalt surely die? And thou saidest unto me, The word that I have heard is good. Why then hast thou not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I have charged thee with? And the king said moreover to Shimei, Thou knowest all the wickedness which thine heart is privy to, that thou didst to David my father. Therefore the Lord shall return thy wickedness upon thine own head. And King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, which went out and fell upon him, that he died, and the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. I understand that's a lot of reading, but I want us to understand that this man was a well-trusted man. He was a well-trusted individual, but he was someone who did that which was right before the eyes of God, and he did it without hesitation. He was in charge of the Cherethites and the Peliathites. We find in many verses in 1 Kings chapter 1. But I want to make it clear tonight that Benaiah was closely associated with King Solomon because he was closely associated with his father. And understandably, he served as one of David's mighty men. So from our text verse tonight, here's what we find. We're not going to get into all of them. We'll get into one. We find five characteristics of this mighty man, and such characteristics which are seemingly missing in today's society. They're direly needed in our world today. Benaiah was a mighty man for sure, and he by all means I would call an alpha and a good example for us to follow. You know why? Because he was a man of courage. A man of courage. Courage is not the ability to do what one wants to do no matter what, but rather to do that which is right despite what everyone else is doing around you. Courage is the ability to move forward in doing the right thing, even when the task seems impossible. Courage is defined as bravery and doing something even when it frightens you. The word occurs 20 times in the Bible, and it means to be bold, guys. It means to have boldness, and it means to have confidence in your life. So without further ado, guys, let's see the first of these five characteristics of this courage, this courageous alpha tonight, Benaiah, and why we need him more than ever today. Look in verse 22 again with me. Verse 22 in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, the Bible says, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts. He slew two lion-like men of Moab. Also, he went down and slew a lion in a pit in a snowy day. Here's what we find. He has a legacy of valiancy. He was a valiant man. His father was a valiant man, which is valor. Valor means a force of great courage in the face of danger. this Alpha, this man of valor, we see here that he fought. He fought without hesitation, without consideration for his own self. He stood in the face of danger. Point number one, he stood in the face of danger because he was courageous, even when he was counted out. Counted out is the very first point. His characteristic of courage, courageousness, shows even when he was counted out, or he was outnumbered, if you will, he still went forward and did the right thing. Look there in verse 22 in the middle part. He says he slew two lion-like men of Moab. Guys, these men, these multiple men, were called lion-like. I mean, think about it. That was their demeanor. That's what they looked like. That's how strong they were, if you will. This lion, the king of the jungle, the largest of all feline predators, mighty in strength, and these men were characteristically compared to them. Proverbs 30, verse 30 says, "A lion which is strongest among the beasts, and turneth not away for any." I can see these men of Moab standing there. They wasn't going to be afraid of anything whatsoever. These guys were compared unto them. You know, they must have been strong men. They must have been men who were of great strength. And I say that because a lion's swipe, one paw alone, can crush a cow's skull. And this is not counting the sheer weight behind the attack of what most lions will use. Lions weigh an average from 400 to 420 pounds. And that's like two large men put together, if you will. And now we got two of these men standing there. The bite of a lion is 650 pounds per square inch, or PSI. Whereas a human's is roughly 200 and below. Now, there's other cats in the feline world that have a stronger PSI bite. Matter of fact, a jaguar is at 2,000 PSI. But here's the difference. You know, a jaguar's bite is going to be about that big. Now, that doesn't mean I want to be bit by one, mind you. Okay, I don't care how small it is. I don't want to be bit by a little house cat. But you know, it's about like that. A lion's mouth is about like this, which is massively, massively larger. So with that thought, these men of Moab were much stronger. They were stronger men. I mean, they were vile men. There's a reason why the Bible makes sure that you understand where they're from. Moab is always the picture of carnality. It's the picture of the flesh. These men were vile, wicked, a carnal nation led by lust and sensual lust as well as sadistic lust. They're compared to this diligent, destructive predator known as the lion. That at top of their physical stature and fighting ability. I mean, guys, they were two of them against one Benaiah. Do you know what he did? He didn't sit back and count the cost. He didn't come up with a game plan. He didn't back down at all. He had a backbone. When he was counted out, when he was outnumbered, he stood up and he did the right thing. You say, well, what in the world does that have to do with us? We're not out there fighting people. I'm not saying that. But you know what? There's going to be many times in your life as a Christian that you're going to be outnumbered. There's going to be times when you're in public places or you're somewhere, you are outnumbered. You're counting out. And one of the small little tasks, are you going to have backbone enough to bow your head and pray over your food? Are you going to be man enough to not join in to the little dirty jokes or join in to the little fat? Are you going to be able to stand alone? Because if you can't, I'll say this like I've said before. Guys, the bottom line, you're just weak if you can't. If you're falling prey to what others are doing and those that are surrounding you, you got to take a choice and you got to make a chance and take an attitude or a characteristic from Benaiah and understand, hey, look, I'm going to have a backbone. I'm going to stand on and do the right thing rather than cowering down to what the world is doing. We already mentioned what Washington said. Right is never going to be wrong. Evil's never going to be good. A lie is never going to be truth, even if the majority are doing it. So the question is tonight is, when you're counted out in your life, can you take on this characteristic of this mighty Alpha right here and stand alone? Can you stand up and be numbered with the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you stand and trust in His might and have your faith in Him rather than saying, well, let me just try to get along to get along? That's the choice that you're going to have. And you know what? Who's going to make that choice? A real Alpha is going to make that choice. Someone who's willing to step up and do the right thing even though they're counted out. Even though they're outnumbered. Guys, I'm going to stop right here tonight. I was considering going to the very next one. We'll get into that next week. But I want to encourage you with this evening. Some of you are going to face things in your life. You're going to face them tomorrow. You may face them tonight. And guys, sometimes you're going to face these things not so much amongst people physically, but you may be facing these temptations on the internet or on your social media or on your games or whatever you do. That's when you got to understand, when you're in the darkness of your own life and your own house. Matter of fact, it was D.L. Moody that says, character is what a man does in the dark. Mm-hmm. when you step back and you say, I'm not going to be numbered amongst those two. Everybody else is doing it. 10 out of 9, you know, 10 people over here are doing it. I'm going to be the one person that says, no, I'm not going to go that way. I'm going to have a backbone. Yeah. I'm going to stand up. I'm going to be an alpha and lead. This is why our world needs leaders today and not cattle being led to the slaughter.
Right.
I fear that we're living in a world today to where people are so easily moved by darkness. They're so easily moved by that which is false that they forget what the truth is. The truth offends people because they'd rather believe a lie than do that which is right. Guys, be an alpha tonight. Take a stand to do the right thing, to stand on the holy word of God. Take a stand on being a witness to a lost and dying world, even when it's not going to be that popular. I mean, guys, I don't know about you, but I'm sure you've been asked questions in public with people. And that's when you got to make that choice. That's when you got to decide, do I love my Lord Jesus Christ more, or do I want to fit in with the boys or clue in with the girls? That's going to be an alpha tonight if you'll take a stand, even when you're outnumbered this evening, as we find Ben and AI doing. Bow your heads with me, if you will, tonight. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the opportunity and time to be here this evening. Thank you for the message. Thank you for the word that you have allowed us to have. And I pray that it would be applied in our life. And Lord, that we would glorify you in all that we do. Father, help us take on board this evening this characteristic of Ben and AI, this man who had a backbone that was willing to stand against two men, potentially being able to outmaneuver him, maybe potentially stronger than him, mighty men of battle. And he went down nonetheless and became the victor. Father, I pray that when we fight these spiritual battles, Lord, when we fight and come in contact with temptation and trials in our life, that we would remember this first characteristic of this man of God, and that we would take a stand, Lord, and we would stand firm, and we would fight that good fight of faith, standing upon the precepts of thy word. Lord, we love you and we thank you, Lord, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen. All right. Hope and pray tonight. Word was good to you.